The scripture reading this evening will come from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but you believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be back again this evening. So as she said, it was a beautiful day today. So hopefully everyone had an opportunity, a little bit of time to spend out and enjoy the sun and the cooler weather that we're experiencing. I want to spend pretty much all of our time this evening in the passage that Josh read, and I appreciate his reading of it there in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, there was a story done a number of years ago about soldiers that were returning who were actually prisoners of war. And one in particular who was featured had actually spent 8 years in a prisoner camp. 8 years. I just don't know how he would endure that. I don't even know what he would have gone through. I can't understand it. He spoke about, though, what kept him going during that time. He talked about the solitude and the loneliness that he faced every day. He talked about the hours and the weeks and the months of just absolutely nothing to keep his mind going. And you're thinking, so how did he survive all of through that? For 8 years. How did he keep his sanity, you know, during that time? He said thoughts of coming home to a good family were what kept him going. And he said these thoughts turned out to be completely justified. Thoughts of going home kept this man and gave this man something to hold on to. It's the same thing for us as Christians and us being able to go home. Right? The song, Sing On Ye Joyful Pilgrims, which I didn't ask to be sung tonight, but it is out there, and we do sing it from time to time. It includes the following words. It says, Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims, while here on earth we stay. Let songs of home and Jesus beguile or hold our attention each fleeting day. It's this fixed hope of heaven that gives Christians the courage to carry on. You know, in the text that we have in front of us this evening, Peter is pointing to that home in heaven. He's kind of holding that out there for us to think about. For the faithful Christian, that's our reward. And you have to think, how wonderful are the thoughts of heaven and to be with our Lord forever, never to be separated again. These thoughts should continually be on our mind all the time. Right? These can strengthen us when we're being pressed very hard to yield our faith. So let's look at our text this evening. Peter writes about three aspects of hope that I want to cover this evening. In verses 3 through 5, he discusses the nature of our hope, the nature that Christians of our Christian hope. You know, Peter was writing to suffering Christians. Right? They were going through some extreme persecutions because they followed Christ and they were being faithful. It was going to get far worse for them before it ever got better. Right? So in our text, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." You know, we can see from our passage that this nature of hope, the nature of hope has three aspects to it. It has a past and a present and a future aspect to it. So regarding the future, a child of God, a Christian, in verses 3 and 4, we notice that we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. By God's mercy, each of us have been born again. The Revised Standard says born anew. Right? As a result of this new birth, Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. He says, "We are children of God. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ." Right? What a blessing it is, right, to have that. And I think it's one that's really hard for us to fathom and truly understand completely what that really means. But it is a tremendous blessing that we have. You know, God's blessings in this life are certainly wonderful. They're wonderful. He takes care of us each and every day. But they're just that tiny sample of what awaits us in heaven and in our heavenly home when we're with Him. In fact, I think the things that constitute our eternal inheritance really can't be fully described by human language. I just don't believe they can be. Peter speaks in our text in verse 4 of an inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it will not fade away. So if we think about the things of this life, they're just temporary, they'll perish. Yet heaven is imperishable. It's permanent. It lasts forever. Things on this earth are tainted with sin. But heaven's undefiled. It's pure. It's unpolluted. It's unstained. Right? The pleasures of life are fleeting. Yet heaven will not fade away, won't diminish. It will never, ever lose its pristine quality. Think of it as being perpetually fresh. From the time we enter it, throughout eternity, it will never, ever lose that pristine quality. It will always be perpetually fresh. And our hope for our future, the future of heaven, is actually rooted in a past event. In chapter 1, verse 3, of our text, it says, "God raised Jesus from the dead, and He made His resurrection the promise of our own resurrection." And he said, and Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he says it a little bit differently, but the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, it says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Even on the night of Jesus' death, he was looking forward to the resurrection and his continuing work on behalf of his followers. In John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So looking to the past, you know, we can see God's power in raising Jesus from the dead. And we can hear Jesus' promises, connection to that resurrection. And if we're looking to the future, we have that confident hope of its eternal inheritance, this heavenly inheritance that we have. So what about the present? What about right now? What's our hope now? In verse 5, Peter states that Christians are protected by the power of God through a faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The power of God is working in this present time. Jude, in Jude verse 24, says God's power is working to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. If we let our faith fail, we forfeit that security that Peter's describing in this passage. Right? But as long as our faith is maintained, our heavenly inheritance is absolutely certain. It is certain. And as we think about these things and we reflect on these facts, we should feel very sure and we should feel very confident. We can understand why Peter calls it a living hope. Right? It's grounded in the trustworthy promise of God, and it cannot fail. If we remain faithful, the Christian's hope is absolute. It is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. That's the nature of hope. In verses 6 through 9, Peter describes the power of hope. The power of hope. So we can see the advantage of this assurance to the Christian. You think of the assurance of victory. You know, for that tired soldier, that's the best incentive to keep him fighting. Reaching a destination sure helps the tired and weary driver when they're going on, trying to press on to get to their destination. So for the Christian, the knowledge that better things await us in heaven will keep us from getting caught up in all these trivial pursuits and the allures of the world that we face each and every day. It provides us comfort when we have to suffer for our commitment to the Lord. When we're following Him, we know we're going to suffer, and this should provide us that comfort. Paul expressed it this way. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You know, Peter was writing to those who were on the verge of a fiery trial, and he mentions that specifically in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. They are facing a fiery trial, and it would put their faith to a very severe test. But in our text in this section, verses 6 through 9, Peter writes about the power of their hope to sustain them through all these fiery trials. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter knew that if we could just look past, you know, the circumstances that are facing us right now, the circumstances of the moment, to the eternal things of God, that we would find the strength we need to carry on and just to hold on. More than that, Peter knew that they could find a reason and we can find a reason to rejoice with joy inexpressible. It's a joy that's so great you can't even explain it, but it's welling up inside you. That's the joy we have, right? Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and he had just gone through all of his afflictions that he had been facing. And he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. While we look at at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, the trials that come to us and that we face throughout our lifetime, they come from a number of different sources. They do. You know, there's accidents. There's tragic accidents. There's challenges with our job. There's job loss. There's severe illnesses. And there's lingering illnesses. But you know, God doesn't let these things, or He doesn't allow these things for us to experience just for the purpose of hurting us. God allows them for the sake of testing our spiritual quality, for testing our faith. These trials, they're not evil in and of themselves, and God's not blameworthy for allowing them to happen. It's just the opposite. In verses 7 through 8, Peter tells us, as with the passing of gold through the refiner's fire, these trials allow the purity of our faith to be made evident. God will glorify the Christian who remains faithful to Him during a period of intense testing. It brings praise, it brings honor, and it brings glory. And in verse 9, Peter says the reward that the Christian receives is the salvation of their soul. Maintaining our faithfulness during those severe trials allows us to receive the salvation of our souls. That's the power of hope. Next, in verses 10 through 12, he talks about the certainty of hope. The certainty of hope. So after affirming that the salvation would come to the Christians who persevere under trials, Peter writes this in verses 10 through 12. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Peter said in this passage, he said, Salvation has been prophesied by the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament prophets. That the prophets themselves had studied what they wrote, the predictions that they made to try to better understand them. And that even the angels of heaven had a bunch of interest in this matter, right? In verse 12. So you may be asking, so what's the link between these verses and the hope that Peter's been writing about? Hopefully I can address and answer that question. I hope. You know, the Old Testament prophets foretold things whose meaning they didn't fully understand. They spoke of the blessings of God which we bring to mankind through the sufferings of Christ. And we can see that in passages like Isaiah 53, a very common passage where we know about the suffering Savior. Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. It's another passage. Peter actually used that on the day of Pentecost in his sermon, first sermon that was recorded. Yet they didn't see how or when these things could actually come to pass. But fortunately for us, the accomplishment of these things wasn't dependent on their ability to bring them to completion. We're going to be very thankful for that. The Holy Spirit was in them to give them the messages that they both spoke and that they wrote about. It was divine power and wisdom that brought them to fulfillment. In verse 12 here in our text, chapter 1, verse 12, the same Holy Spirit guided the New Testament apostles and prophets to deliver their message of assurance regarding our salvation. So it was the Holy Spirit who told us of our heavenly inheritance. And the Holy Spirit has given us the promise that we can bear our trials successfully and realize the goal of our faith, which is eternal salvation. So while we may question this because, well, you know, my problem is just too great. My issue is just, it's too great for what Peter's writing about. We need to remember that the same divine power and wisdom which saw all the promises made through the Old Testament prophets that were brought to their fulfillment is still working in the world today to bring about the things which have been promised to us. It was God's plan before the foundation of the world. These verses speak to the certainty of our faith and our certainty of our hope. When we think about verses 3 through 5, those explain the nature of our hope. It's a living hope, which looks to that inheritance that was reserved for us in heaven. Verses 6 through 9 spoke about the power of hope that a Christian has. It gives the strength to endure no matter what the adversity they're facing. Here in verses 10 through 12, it records the reason why we can look to our heavenly reward as a positive fact. Our hope doesn't rest on the word of men, but on the testimony of deity. Since we know that God could not and will not, is not even able to deceive us, to lie to us, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we know as a Christian, as a faithful Christian, beyond all doubt, what's waiting for us at the end of our journey. You know, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, he speaks of this strong encouragement which we derive through the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. This is the hope which every Christian must have to face most life's most severe challenges. It's that kind of hope. And this hope isn't mere wishful thinking. It is not wishful thinking. It's the confident expectation that God's promises will not fail. They just won't fail. You know, the thoughts, when we think back to our story on the soldier that had returned home in his 8 years, thoughts of home are what kept him alive during his ordeal and got him through the time that he faced there. And we know that thoughts of a heavenly home certainly helped many first century Christians remain faithful with the trials that they were facing. Very cruel leaders, very cruel men, wild animals in a Colosseum. Yet they remain faithful. The same thoughts of heaven will see us through our darkest hours. You know, in every Christian's life, inevitably, there'll come a time when the Lord's promise to come again and take us home to be with Him forever will have to carry us through some great difficulty. It's in those difficult times our faith reaches out for strength. Our faith needs to reach out for strength. And it is hope that gives us something to hold on to. It's our hope that gives us something to hold on to. You know, this evening we talked about hope. We haven't talked about becoming a Christian, but yet I know that there's some that may be thinking about that and want to have this hope that we have as Christians. And yet there may be others that are struggling, that maybe have lost this hope. Just forgot about the hope, maybe. And they're just struggling spiritually. I'll just ask that if you have any spiritual need that we can help you with, we can pray for you, I just ask that you come now as we stand and sing.